The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
We're in the sixth chapter of Proverbs. For our scripture reading this morning, Proverbs 6. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Can you testify that this morning, that it is well with your soul? And why? One name, Jesus Christ, is the reason. Can you imagine being in a circumstance like one of the gentlemen yesterday at the funeral memorial service indicated to me when he said he was concerned because the little boy had not been baptized? I was able to share with that man that water baptism does not save anyone. And I was very pleased to be able to erase that wrong theology from his mind. The only reason our souls can be well is because the soul of one Jesus Christ suffered for our sins in our stead, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead. And so we can say, no matter what happens, whether it's the Lord's return, or whether it's trials that buffet or Satan that troubles us, we can say it is well with our souls. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ, His substitutionary atonement. He is the one that has saved our souls from sin. But once He has done that, He's not done with us yet. He has a lot more for us. The Christian life is far more than John 3:16. We have to go to other portions of the Scriptures to understand what God's desire and design for us is as Christians. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 are very clear that Scriptures teach us that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But, it says after that, God has foreordained some good works that we should walk in them. So we get the order right, salvation first, then good works, not works like baptism and then salvation. Once we get that order correct, salvation first, then the good works, then we ask ourselves, well, what are those good works? We turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and if you have a copy of God's Word, I trust that you do. We have some Bibles around. If you don't have one, you can borrow, but we highly encourage our folks, because we're a Bible church, to have your own Bible and bring that with you. For those that are visiting this morning, I normally have a typewritten set of notes, as most of you all know, but not so this week because of the great windstorm power outage, we're calling it, from last Wednesday. And so we're going off of my notes right here, which don't look quite as pretty as I would like, but that's what we'll do. So Matthew chapter 25, let's read starting in verse 14. And just for those of you that have been here for the series, we're going through all of the parables of Jesus in an expositional manner, each one, or sometimes pairing them together. I've elected to jump over the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, as it's called at the beginning of chapter 25. We'll come back to that. I just thought it would be better this week, in light of what we talked about last week, to go to the parable of the talents. So that's why we're starting in verse number 14. For, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like, that's all in italics, it's supplied for understanding. Really, it's for it is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. You might be noticing in your copy of or translation of Scripture that's verse 16 that starts with immediately. The man went on his journey, and immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. There's a question there as far as the translation. Where does immediately go? Does it go with the prior verse or with the next one? As you're well aware, there were no verse numbers in the original, inspired, obviously, copies of Scripture. So there's sometimes questions of that nature. Another example of that is in Ephesians, where it talks about there's this phrase, in love, whether God predestined us in love, or whether the in love goes with the prior verse. But in any case, that's a little interesting side note there. Verse 17, and likewise he who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. I want you to notice verse 18 starts with the word but. We'll come back to that. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, or just well, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, please don't misunderstand this morning this parable. This parable is not primarily about how to manage your money. Okay? It's not that. Now, certainly the Bible does commend wise management of all of our resources, including our finances. I was just thinking, reflecting on this principle of scriptural stewardship, if you will, about money. And there are many things we could say about it. In fact, we could have a whole series on it. But think back, way back in the Old Testament, to Joseph having charge over the finances of Egypt. And what did he do when he had years of plenty? He stored away 20% of what came in, and to store that up against the years of famine. So think to yourself, maybe you could, you know, follow the same pattern. Can you save 20% of your income in the times of plenty? We're not talking about times of famine now, or times of difficulty, or when the job isn't quite supplying what you need, but it's an interesting thought. I was just listening to a statistic the other day somewhere on the radio. I heard half of the people in the United States couldn't write a check for $500 if they had to today. They don't have $500. That doesn't seem very right to me. Do you have what if you have an emergency? I mean, a hot water heater blows. That's more than $500. Wow. So I think a lot of people aren't very wise with their finances, or working hard to save a little aside for times of need. Well, anyway, this parable really isn't about that. The parable is the illustration, is using money and these talents as an illustration of something else. And this parable also is not the same parable as in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. That's one of my favorite parables. That parable is the one in which, at the beginning of it, it says, because they supposed that the kingdom of God would appear immediately, this is when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, because they thought that it would appear immediately, Jesus told them a parable about a king who was going to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. The lesson of that parable, as you've heard me preach before, is simply this, that... And actually, let me back up. That parable also has something about the master giving resources to the people that he's going to come back and rule over, and he wants them to use those things well. The parable, the point of it is to say, not how to manage your money. The point is, the king is going to get a kingdom, and he's going to come back. And it's going to take a while for that to happen. And that's why we are today in a delay period, or a timeout, if you will, waiting for God's kingdom to come back through Jesus Christ as the King. So that's the point of that parable. Some interpreters take that parable and this one in Matthew 25 and they merge them together. But you can't do that. It's a hopeless task. There are too many differences in the parables. In Luke, in chapter 19, for example, you have subjects in the kingdom, many of them. You have a king going to receive a kingdom from a far place and to return, different than this householder here who owns a lot of goods. And you have their servants who hate the master, who are punished when he comes back. You have a similar thing here, but it's just too different for us to tie these together. So I believe the Lord gave two different parables to give two different kinds of lessons here. Now, he starts out in his story here by saying, for it is like, and obviously it is the kingdom of heaven. If you look back at 25:1, you see the kingdom of heaven is likened to, and all throughout you have a lot of these parables back all the way to Matthew 13, where the kingdom of heaven is likened to various things. So we're sure that that's what Jesus is continuing to do here. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, it says in verse number 14, it is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, this man who travels to a far country, he's obviously a man of some means. He's very rich. Very rich. Okay, we're probably talking multi-millionaire or billionaire rich in terms of what we would think about today. How do we know? Well, he gives to these servants various amounts of financial resources to manage while he is gone. And notice down in verse number 21, if you will, the Lord said to the one servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things." Now, he had given to this servant 5 talents. Now, a talent, we don't know exactly the value, but it was a lot. 5 of them. And the master says, a few things. What does that tell you? That tells you that he had a lot of riches, and he only gave a few to this one, and a few to this one, and a few to this one. So this guy is very wealthy. And he's going on this long journey, and so he gives these things over to his servants and delivers them to them for stewardship over them. Now, last time, in our last message in the series on the parables, you remember that we looked in Luke's Gospel and a little bit in Matthew, and we saw 2 accounts of servants who were characterized by 3 words. Do you remember what those words were? The servants were ready. They were faithful, and they were wise. Ready, faithful, and wise. You can see some of that at the end of chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant? And we saw the other in Luke expanded on this and talked about servants that are ready for their master when he comes home. So the parable last time was commending us to be ready when the Lord returns. How do we do that? And I made some mention of that last time. This parable of the talents tells us how to be ready when the Master returns. We're not talking about passive waiting here. Just sitting around, okay, I'm ready. I'm watching. I'm looking out the windows, you know. No, that's not the kind of waiting that we're talking about, the kind of readiness we're talking about. This is diligent, busy activity producing real results for the Lord in our lives with all of the resources that we've been given. Remember, I talked last time about responsibilities and about resources. God's given us responsibilities. He's given us resources that we can use to accomplish those responsibilities, and He wants us to do that. There's really almost nothing that you can say that's not one of those things. God has given me life. That's a resource. Time. Resource management. You know, all of you managers out there and folks that have dealt with that sort of thing. Project management stuff. What resources do you have? What time constraints do you have? What money do you have? What materials do you have? All of that. You have, everything you have is a resource you can use for your life and for godliness, for God. Your car, your house, and all of that stuff we said. Okay, now, this fellow, who's very rich, tells us in verse 14, turns his goods over to these servants in the house. He kept his finances in-house. He did not hire a fee-based investment advisor to carry out all of what he needed while he was gone. He kept it in-house and gave these people the money. I thought of an interesting illustration. It didn't take me much thought. It just popped into mind. I don't know if you saw the news conference before the inauguration. when Donald Trump had his lawyer display on a large table all of the almost all of the documents that he signed, turning over the operations of his companies to his sons. And he did that, obviously, for conflict of interest reasons and stuff like that. But that is a modern-day illustration of this very thing. Somebody who's very wealthy, who turns over his goods to somebody else to manage. He's not really giving them away, but they have to manage them in kind of a blind manner so that he's not conflicted in interest when he's doing his work as the president. And so he turns it over to them, and of course, when he comes back, as he joked, he said, well, maybe he'll have to tell his sons that they're fired if they don't do a good job. And that's the kind of situation that we have here. We're talking about turning over billions of dollars worth of assets to the care of somebody else for them to steward over that. Now, it's not that far off. You know, you say, well, that's not my case. Well, God has given humanity trillions of dollars, if we put in U.S. dollars, of resources to manage the earth. And everything that's in it is supposed to be under our management. That's a pretty heavy responsibility, isn't it? Go on to verse 15. It says, to one he gave 5 talents, to one 2, and to another 1. Now, it's tough to calculate exactly what this is. You have a talent could be of gold, could be of silver, could be of copper. There's not we're not 100% certain about what the exact weight was. Was it 75 pounds? Was it a royal talent? Was it a regular talent of lesser weight? So it's tough to say, and that's really not the point. You know, with inflation, how do you equate this with U.S. dollars? Don't bother getting into all of that. Just know that when he gave this guy 5 talents, if it was, say, silver or gold, that much weight, that's a massive amount. And he chose to give that much to one fellow and, you know, a little less than half of that to the next guy. And then he gave another one talent. These are significant amounts of money. And evidently, the master knew of maybe different capability levels in these servants. So he gave one to one the higher amount because he knew he could manage it. He gave to another a lower amount because he knew he could manage that well, and he gave to another, like, you know, the baseline amount. And I suspect that he didn't think that this guy was too with it to be able to manage that amount of money. But now notice that he doesn't give them any detailed instructions. He told them to, according to their ability, he said, you know, it gave them to them. So that's the capability argument that I just made. And immediately he went on his journey. It doesn't specify that he told them exactly how to do this. He didn't micromanage the situation like we mentioned last time. He just told them, you know, manage it. Here it is. It's in your power. Do with it what you're going to do. So then he who had received, verse 16, the 5 talents, went and traded with them and made another 5. The first servant set to work at once, taking the resources that his master had given to him and turned them into, over time, more resources. I don't know exactly how he did that, but he was wise about it. He got to work, and he did a good job. Verse number 16 was. 17, likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. I was thinking, for myself, how could I apply this? How could I think about this? I'd love to take, and it's kind of what we've done here in the church, I would love to be able to say, to think like this, not in a prideful way, but to say, God, you have given to us one church, and we have turned it into 2. And then maybe in a few more years, we'll be able to turn it into 3 and to 4. That's what our business is. Our business is not to sit here and be happy that, you know, we have the gospel and we have the word and we're hearing the teaching of the word. We need to push out into the community, into the world, into surrounding communities, and do this kind of work in other places as well. So maybe a talent equals a church. Maybe for you, it looks a little bit different. It's, you know, in your part of your life and your management of your resources, what does that look like for you? Think about how it is practically. What are you going to take 5 and turn to 10? You have a limited amount of time to do that. You have years, decades, perhaps, ahead of you. What are you going to do for God? Oh, I know what you're going to do for your career. And I know what you're going to do for your 401k. But I want to know, what are you going to do for God? Remember, we're not talking about money management here. We're talking about life management. Stewardship of all the resources that God has given to us. And don't sit here and think, well, God hasn't given me very much, so it just is not going to matter. I mean, He hasn't given me as much as He's given the guy across the aisle from me, or to pastor, or to whatever. As we go down through the story, you're going to see it doesn't matter if you got 5 or 2. Or even if you got 1, as long as you took the 1 and turned it into something. But if you took the 1 and didn't do anything with it, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The fellow that got 5 turned it into 5 more, got 2 turned into 2 more. Maybe the guy that got 2 was not as, I don't know what to say, I don't want to make him sound bad, but he just had a different skill set. He had a different ability level. He didn't have the ability maybe to be able to have so many balls in the air juggling at once, or so many irons in the fire, as we call it. So he could, you know, the guy that got 5 could manage all this stuff and multitask it, whereas the guy that had 2 couldn't do as much of that. And that's fine. The point is that you turn it into something. The third servant, it says in verse number 18, remember that word, but, the adversative there, very different than the other two guys. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. All he could bring himself to do is take a couple shovelfuls of dirt out of the ground, put the coin in, and put the dirt over it again, and that was it. He was lazy. He did not work hard. All he wanted to do is get it over with, move on to something else. He was incapable. Perhaps, well, he says he was afraid. I'm not sure how much of that is really an excuse or not. But he was not a worker. What he did by putting it into the ground meant that there was no possible loss, but there was also no possible gain. Right? So, this fellow's got some problems in verse 18. Now, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. I cannot miss here the picture of divine judgment. After a long time, say maybe 2,000 years, the Lord is going to return, like the church age is a long time, and He's going to settle accounts with His servants. The Bible is clear about this in various passages. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10, Paul says, he's a master builder. He's laid a foundation. Then he says in verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If the 5 are turned to 5 more, reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's the person who's saved but hasn't had much fruit for the Lord. That's not the case, by the way, with the servant we're going to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then finally in Romans chapter 14, also verse 10, it says this, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And there, the emphasis is on giving account for yourself. Yes, we're supposed to love other people, but I think when it comes to judgment, we better pay attention to ourselves. He's saying, look, don't judge everybody else. You have your own concern to concern yourself with when it comes to this matter of final judgment. And that would save us. Focusing on that truth would save us from being critical a lot of other people as they serve God, rightly or wrongly, and it may be wrongly. But, you know, God's going to sort that out in the end. It doesn't mean we can't talk to them and share with them what Scripture teaches and what they should be doing, but in the end, you're just going to have to let them go to their judgment as you are going to go to yours. And that's a fearful enough thing, I think, that it should sober us up and say, look, I don't need to be putting my nose into everybody else's business. I need to figure out what I'm doing with my 5 talents or my 2 talents or my 1 talent. So can't miss the judgment there. The guy comes back after a long time, verse number 19, and he settles accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents. It's interesting how he emphasizes it. Here's 5, and look, I got 5 more. It's kind of a show and tell thing before the master. Can you imagine the pride that would be in the heart of that servant? Say, look what I was able to accomplish for you, master. And so he does do that. 5 and 5 more. There's a sense of pride, a sense of accomplishment. Not a bad pride, of course, a good pride in verse 20. And so the Lord says to him, look at his evaluation. There's a lot here in this evaluation. His Lord said to him, well done, number 1. Good, number 2. Faithful, number 3. And then he explains what faithful means, and then he gives him a reward. So number 1, well done. You've done well. Good job. You've done good. Okay? Just what you were supposed to do. This is excellent. You know, more non-literal translation says bravo. You know, it's good job. That's number 1. Number 2 is, this servant is good. A good servant. His character. So the outcome was a good outcome. His character is a good character. This guy is not a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, you know, turning on his bed like a door on its hinges. He's not like that. He's got good character. He's made out of good stuff. Now, let's remind ourselves that Scripture does teach that there is none good in the sense of meeting God's perfect moral standard. However, I think it's often, too often overlooked that the Scripture does talk about some people as good people. This is one of them. Easy to overlook this passage. This man is called a good man. Acts chapter 11, I think it's verse number 25, the Bible evaluates the character of Barnabas and says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And I use that text to remind us that we cannot rest on our laurels and say, oh, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. So I'm just, you know, whatever. It's okay. I understand that. And I'm just not going to make much effort to get to the good side. No. Barnabas made every effort to be a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And he's called a good man. Are you a good man? Are you a good woman? Are you a good man? Or are you a good woman? You ought to be. People ought to be able to look at your life and say, he or she is a good person. Because, of course, God made us good. He saved us from our badness, and he turned us into a good person. But we have to be able to come to terms with that and get off this idea, well, there's none good, so I'm just going to not bother. No, you have to bother. You have to work at it. So he did well. The outcome was good. The character was good. And then it says he was faithful. He was diligent. He was somebody who could be relied upon. When the master gave him the money, he did not have to worry when he left. Can you imagine? Scripture tells us that the rich person loses sleep at night because he's worried about all of his riches. The poor man doesn't have anything to worry about, so he just sleeps fine. It's a funny kind of, irony there. But the rich person's concerned himself. Isn't it nice if you can put your goods and your responsibilities into the hands of another and know that that will be carried out faithfully? That's what this master found in this faithful servant. He was a good man. Now, he expands on this idea of faithfulness, by the way, in verse 21. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. So that massive amount of money that he gave to the servant, he says that's a few things. You were faithful over those few things. I will make you ruler over many things. In the kingdom of God, Christ's servants will reign with him. They will have further management or stewardship responsibilities in the kingdom than what they have now if they're faithful in that discharge. And we see this in another place. You enter in and have rule over 10 cities and have rule over 5 cities. That's a pretty big responsibility if you think about it. Be the chief executive or mayor of Ann Arbor and 4 other cities or 9 other cities. You're going to be in charge of that in the kingdom of God, ruling under Christ. And I don't know all what that's going to look like in detail. We don't have to because we'll find out later. Revelation from Christ will tell us later when he comes back. But it's something to look forward to, I think. But it shows that you must be faithful in your responsibilities now. Your character must be developed now, and then you will be rewarded later. Then he says to the servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. The future for this man is very bright. He is an important steward in the house of a man who is a billionaire. That means he has a lot of resources, he has a lot of enjoyment, he has a lot of joy, a lot of happy things waiting for him. And so it is for the believer who is faithful in serving God. The future is bright, very bright. And I want to encourage you with that. When you're sitting in your house and there's no electricity and it's very dark, the future is bright for the believer. When the storms of life come, the future is bright for the faithful believer. Now, we'll speed through verses 22 and 23 because in these verses, we have the same thing said again, only this time to the fellow who had 2 talents who gained 2 more. I want you to notice, too, that it doesn't really matter whether you were given 5 or 2. You notice that you say, well, I'm not a person of great capability. I'm not, college educated. Or can I, I don't know how to say that in spiritual terms, but I think you know what I mean. I'm not greatly skilled like some other person that I know, and I just, I'm not that quick on my feet or able to do as many things. That doesn't matter. You do with what God has given you what you can, and you be faithful over that. And whether 5 turns to 5 or 2 turns to 2 or a half turns to 2 halves, 1, you're going to get an evaluation like this. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been a steward over a few things, you're going to be a steward over many things. I think that should encourage you, wherever you're at in your life, whatever level of capability you have, the master knows your level of ability perfectly. This master knew his servants. God knows you. He knows exactly what you can handle, and you, like all the rest of us, are a little, gear or a little cog, if you will, in the machine of God's program. You might be this big or you might be this big, but every part is necessary to keep the machine going. And so I want to encourage you, you take your little corner of that machine and you make it a well-oiled machine and doing what it needs to be doing and being faithful to God, because you never know what happens when you don't put oil into a machine that needs oil. Yeah, I saw one the other day. My father was a retired mechanic, and people give him little projects to work on. And one was a 10-horse motor that had a very interesting hole in the side of it that was blown out because the engine was overheated due to lack of oil. You don't want to be that guy who messes up the machine by not being a good steward over the things that God has given to you. So whether you have five or two or whatever, just serve the Lord faithfully and don't worry about what God has given to you. And I think even in the cases in this life, and I've said this sort of thing myself to the Lord, Lord, help me to be a steward over the things that you've given me now. And maybe even in this life, God will allow us to be stewards over more things, as long as it's for His glory, not for ourselves. We're not praying for prosperity and, you know, Cadillacs or Bugattis or, you know, Gulfstream Airjet, you know, whatever they are. I don't know. I haven't been in the market for one of those lately, so I forgot the name. Private jets or anything like that. No, it's not that. It's to serve God with. Now, verse 24, the third man did nothing. Notice the first two guys, when they come to settle accounts, they deal with the issue. What's the question of the master? The question is, what have you done with my money? So the first one comes and says, here's what I've done with your money. Second one comes, here's what I've done with your money. Third one comes, he tells the guy off. He doesn't deal with the question of the money first. He has to criticize the master. That's not a good plan. That is just not a good idea when you're talking to a guy who's a billionaire, who has charge over this house, and you're under his authority. Not a good approach. He's not answering the question that he's asked, but he's criticizing the master. And he says, look, you're a hard man. This servant was way off base. First of all, he ought to have known that he shouldn't do that. Second of all, two-thirds of the servants did not share his evaluation of the master. Maybe you'll have this in your family. You are the same parent to three children, and two of them think you did a pretty good job, and the third one thinks you're an idiot. Why? That's hard to say, but maybe you are. But I mean, no, maybe you're, maybe there's a difference in perspective. This servant, these two servants think the master's great, and they were thankful to serve him and thankful for the opportunity. And this guy says, you're an idiot. Look at what he says to him in verse 24. I knew you're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. You know what he says to him? You're a thief. You steal stuff that doesn't belong to you. So here, this is yours. Take it. I'm out of here. Oh man, that is not good. Now, if you take the master and you translate this story into reality, and you think of this master now as God, there are some people who will say to God, or think they'll say to God, God, you are not very nice. You are mean. Here's what I have, and it's yours. Take it. I'm done with you. Not a good idea. But that's how some people think. Really. Calls the man a thief, the master. Oh boy. Verse 25, I was afraid. Yeah, great excuse. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Maybe that's partly true that he was afraid, but real fear or respect would have driven him to do something. If he knows the master wants more than he gave, then do something to get that. And the master identifies later on just what he could have done. So the master judges him by his own wicked words. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Now, the master's not saying that's true. He's just saying, you thought it was true? Then you should have done better. You should have done better. You could have done this. You could have taken the money, put it in the bank, and when I came back, at least I would have received, you know, one talent plus 0.01% interest. Okay, maybe it's going a little higher. Right. Hopefully it was compounded and all of that. He could have done something, but he did nothing. Therefore, he says, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. Why am I going to continue to let this guy, this Yahoo, manage my one talent when I can give it to the guy who has 10 and he knows what he's doing? He's skilled and he's diligent and he's faithful and he does well and he has good outcome. So I'm going to take this away from him and give it to somebody else. And what this does is it exposes the general principle in verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Have you ever had everything taken away from you? The principle here can apply to material things. It can apply to our responsibilities that we've been given. They can be taken away from us. And as I said, and from Matthew chapter 13, remember that this applies to the idea of revelation as well. The parables were given for two reasons. One, to, remember the words, reveal and conceal. To reveal to those who believe, to conceal from those who don't, as a matter of judgment, really, to them. And so the people who disbelieve, even that little piece of information or revelation they have about God will be taken away from them in judgment and will be entrusted to those who are believing in Him. So you have this general principle. Think about this in your life, in your own life, to whatever you have, not just stuff, material things, but any kind of blessing, any kind of revelation, any kind of responsibility or authority or opportunities. God can give and take those as He wills, depending on your faithfulness or your lack of faithfulness. This is a little bit of a tangent, and I don't want to tie it too closely to this, but I asked the question about, do you know what it's like to lose everything? And God does that sometimes for different people and different reasons in life, teaches them different lessons or whatever happens. You know, our friend Rick Salhaney, you remember Rick? Wednesday, a power line broke and fell on his house and burned it. And he lost pretty much everything. So pray for Rick. And God saw fit to take those things away. I don't know all the ins and outs of that and why that was, but maybe Rick will understand someday. His car was in the garage, and after the police officers were banging on the door to get him out of the house because he was in the basement and didn't initially know what was happening when he was doing his laundry, he said afterwards, "Man, I should have got my car out of the garage." But the police officers whisked him out of the house, and all he could do is just stand there on the side of the road, watch his house burn down. So we can be thankful for the things God has given us in these days. Maybe God will see fit to take more things away from us. Maybe that will help us to be more spiritual, actually. Realize where our things come from. I don't know. Just a thought. Well, verse 30, as we close, the Scripture says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Not enter into the joy of your Lord. Not well done. Not faithful. Not good. In fact, he says, what did he say? I kind of glossed over it. "You are a wicked and lazy servant." Man, that's totally opposite of good and faithful. Wicked and lazy. Don't be wicked and lazy. Be good and faithful. Not joy, but outer darkness. This fellow right here, let's be clear, is not a picture of a backslidden believer. Not a picture of a fruitless believer. Not a picture of a disobedient believer. He is the picture of an unbeliever, of a non-Christian, of somebody who has no faith in God. And so the evidence points that out of what he did with his life, the picture of the unsaved. And so we have to close, but I'm trusting that God will use his word in your life to help you to be ready for the Lord when He returns. How are you ready? By taking the things that God has given to you and using them for His glory and His honor. We're not talking about just money. We're talking about every resource that you have to serve God with it faithfully. Let's think about how we can do that together in our lives individually. And as we pray, we'll think about that and carry this on with us the rest of the afternoon and think through it. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You will help us to be effective, good, faithful, wise, ready servants of You. And Lord, we just have a simple exposition here. It's just a reminder of what the Scripture teaches. And I pray that the Scripture will be powerful and make a change in our lives today for Your glory and Your honor. Thank You for letting us look at it today. Thank You for the Word of God that leaves us with good guidance as to how we should conduct our affairs. In Jesus' name, amen.